The building is not what this church is about, but the people that are here make up the church, the assembly of believers. And God, I just pray that you would please just bless the message tonight. Speak to every heart, dear God, and please just use the Word of God in a powerful way. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, Revelation chapter 22, we're at the final chapter in the book of Revelation. Now, this chapter is pretty much just a continuation of chapter 21. There's not much of a break in the subject matter. And so some of the things we're going to skip over just because we talked about them back when we were in chapter 21. But let's begin in the first verse there. The Bible says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Now we're continuing, of course, the description of heaven that we were reading about, the new heaven and the new earth, the eternal home that we're going to spend all of eternity in after the rapture, after the wrath of God is poured out on this earth, after the millennial, 1,000-year, literal, physical reign of Christ on this earth. God's going to destroy the old heaven and the old earth. The Bible says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away," is what Jesus said. And so the whole world is going to be destroyed, and all the works that are therein are going to be burned up. And at the beginning of chapter 21, we saw a new heaven and a new earth. We're continuing seeing that described in chapter 22. Notice the last words of the third verse there, though. It says, "And his servants shall serve him." Now, you see, sometimes we get a different, we get a weird idea about what heaven is going to be like or what eternity is going to be like. I remember I had a friend when I was a teenager, and she thought that in heaven she was going to have her own snowboarding mountain. And she said, "When I get to heaven," she thought, "you just get to pick like whatever you want." And she said, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to have my own mountain. I'm just going to go snowboarding all day, every day." Now, I mean, that sounds cool. You know, personally, I'm a skier, so you're either a skier or you're a snowboarder, or you hate each other, okay? And so I've been a skier. But the thing is, it sounds cool, but you know, after a couple hundred years of snowboarding, you're probably going to get tired of it, okay? These kind of dumb little entertainments, and people think in heaven you're just going to be playing and la, 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 la. See, God is trying to teach us throughout the Bible to find joy and to find fulfillment in serving him. See, that's what you're going to be doing all throughout eternity. You're not just going to be playing all throughout eternity. You're not just going to be laying on some kind of a couch and people are going to be feeding you grapes and you just kind of, you know, open your mouth and bite the grapes out of their hand. That's not what it's going to be like. Okay? God says that you're going to be serving God for all eternity. I'm going to tell you something. All the world's entertainment and even all the fun things that I enjoy doing, you know, all of it gets boring at times, but, you know, the one thing that never gets boring is serving God. Hey, the one thing that never gets boring is working for something that matters. You know, you talk to people, they do the same job for 40, 50 years. I love my job. I love work. I think any man should love his job. I get tired of men who complain about their job all the time. I think they're lazy is what they are. They need to learn to love work. "Oh, man, I just can't wait till Friday. I can't wait till the weekend." You know, sometimes I can't wait until Friday, and I can't wait till Sunday when it's time for church, and I can't wait till Wednesday night when it's time for church again. Hey, I can't wait till it's Monday morning and I get to go to work. Hey, I like to work. Men ought to love to work. Hey, women ought to love to work. God says that throughout eternity, you're going to be serving God. You're going to be working. Hey, working is when you're doing something that matters. You're doing something important. You're producing something. You're building something. Hey, I love to work. God says Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." He's talking about being present or absent from the body. He says, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be working. When I'm on this earth, I'm working. Throughout eternity, I'm going to work. Because God has a work for us to do. It gives you something to do for all eternity. You're not just going to be sitting around. It's going to get boring. Hey, there's going to be work to do. There's going to be service to do for God. Look down, if you would, at a really interesting verse. Look at verse number 8. And we're not going to go in order tonight through the verses because I'm kind of going by subject tonight. Look at verse number 8. It says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." So John is so impressed by this angel that's showing him all these things throughout the book of Revelation, that's taking him here and taking him there, showing him these great wonders, showing him the future. Look what he does. It says he begins to worship him. And look at verse 9. It says, "Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. So who is this guy that's showing him all these things? It's a human being, right? I mean, very clearly. This is a guy who once lived on the earth. This is a man who once stood and preached, just like John stood behind a pulpit and preached. This is a man who preached the word of God. This is a man who served God. This is a man who kept the sayings of this book. So what was he honored with? God gave him the privilege of being the man to escort the apostle John and to show him the revelation. I mean, think about that. Now that's a lot funner than snowboarding. Good night. I mean, God to be able to use you in that kind of a great way, where he'd give you that kind of an important job for all eternity, you know, different jobs that you're going to have, serving God. So you see what I'm saying about serving God is something that we're going to do all throughout eternity. Now this man, I would love to have his job, palling around with John, you know, showing him all these things. I mean, it's a great job. And so that's how he was honored. But clearly this angel, this man, was a human being. I mean, there's no disputing from looking at that verse. And so look, if you would, at verse number 4. The Bible, well, it says, and his servants shall serve him. And in verse 4 it says, and they shall see his face. People are going to look upon the face of God Almighty. Never will have happened before until this time. And it says, they shall see his face. But this is an interesting phrase. And his name shall be in their foreheads. Now you remember somebody else's name being in somebody's forehead a little bit earlier in the book here? Remember back in Revelation chapter 13? Flip back there if you would just quickly and I'll show you that. Just quickly we'll go back and see that. Look at verse number 16 of chapter 13. The Bible reads, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, which is the Antichrist, if you've been with us through Revelation, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, which is 666, you know, 666. So we see in chapter 13, the Antichrist. Remember in chapter 6, the Antichrist came riding on a white horse, the Bible says, with a crown upon his head. We went forth conquering and to conquer. See, the Antichrist is going to be somebody who comes before Jesus Christ, pretending to be Jesus Christ. You know, have you ever heard people say this? Jesus could come back at any moment. It could be tonight. Uh-oh. Somebody else is coming first. The Antichrist, okay? So you better watch out when you say that, because you might just be ready for the Antichrist when he comes. Isn't that terrible? But that's the truth. And so the first thing that happens in Revelation chapter 6 when the seals begin to be opened is not Jesus Christ coming on a white horse, but the Antichrist coming on a white horse pretending to be Jesus. That's why it's called the Antichrist. The Antichrist means that he's an imposter of Christ. He's called a false Christ. He's going to say, I am God. I am Jesus Christ. And he's going to say, you need to receive a mark in your forehead. Now, where did he get that from? He got it from God, right? This goes back to the book of Jeremiah. I'm not going to re-preach that chapter. We went through that when we were back then. The mark on the forehead goes back to Jeremiah. The devil is going to counterfeit that. Here is the legitimate mark on the forehead, which is going to happen way after the millennium, way down the road. The Bible says that God's name will be in our foreheads. But see, the devil always comes first, earlier, trying to impersonate Jesus, trying to be a counterfeiter. See, everything the devil does is a counterfeiter. He doesn't really come up with his own ideas, does he? He takes what God has and he perverts it. Remember in Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the grace of God to another gospel. And then he says, which is not another, but some would pervert the gospel of Christ. See, the devil doesn't have his own gospel. See, the other gospel is not it's not another totally different gospel. He says it's a gospel where somebody just took Jesus' gospel and just perverted it a little bit. You know, the good news that Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. The good news, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:15. That's good news. The good news is, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is he whose sins are covered and his iniquities are washed away. Hey, that's great news. But see, the devil's good news, the good news is, if you go to church and live a good life, you might get to heaven. Because Jesus made it possible for you to live a good life. Jesus did not. No, that's wrong. That's false. But see, that's a perversion of the gospel. You earn your own way to heaven. Work your own way to heaven. What else does the devil pervert? Well, the Bible says, and I don't have time to go through all this, but in chapter 13 it talks about how the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to work all kinds of miracles. They're going to bring down fire from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, just like Elijah did on Mount Carmel. The devil will impersonate that exact miracle. Remember in the book of Exodus, when Moses would come and do a miracle, he'd throw down his staff and it became a serpent? And then Jannes and Jambres, the two sorcerers, threw down their staffs and they became serpents as well. See, the devil will counterfeit the miracles of God. That's your tongue-speaking movement. That's your Benny Hinn, you know, the false miracles, the fake slapping people on the forehead, they fall over, they speak in tongues. You know, whenever people, and by the way, whenever people talk to me about this tongue-speaking issue, I don't even go into the tongue-speaking issue with them. I mean, it'd be very easy for me to prove to them. I could take them to Acts chapter 2 and show how God uses the word tongue and language interchangeably. They say we hear every man in our own tongue, and then the next verse says we hear every man in our own language wherein we were born, and then it lists 17 bona fide languages. I mean, speaking in tongues, speaking with other tongues would be like Spanish, German, Italian, French, Japanese, Chinese. That's what the Bible's talking about. Anyone can just open up Acts chapter 2 and just read that and see it. I mean, it doesn't take a genius. I mean, he lists off the languages. There's 17 listed. I mean, he goes through and tells you exactly what the word... That's the first time the word tongues is used. You know, very clearly explains it. But, you know, I don't go into that issue with them. And here's why. Because this is the issue I go into. I go into the issue of the gospel. Because all the tongue-talking crowd... All the Pentecostal, Benny Hinn slain and the Spirit rolling in the aisles, laugh hysterically, bark like a dog crowd, they all believe you can lose your salvation. They all believe that if you do not live right, or if you get out of church, or if you go too far into sin, God will take away your salvation from you. They don't believe that it's all by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so to try to explain to somebody a biblical concept when they're not even saved can sometimes be very frustrating. If you've ever tried to talk to one of these Pentecostals about the tongues, they're just like, it's going over their head. They can't understand. So what I do is I say, hey, look, let's not talk about the tongues, you know. Let's talk about salvation. Is it all what Jesus did? Is it the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Is it by grace through faith? By grace alone, through faith alone, to God alone be the glory. Hey, is it all Jesus? Or do you have to do something to get salvation or do something to keep salvation? Or is it all Jesus Christ? To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the issue that I talk to them about. And once they get saved, it's amazing. The tongues issue is meaningless to them. It takes them about 5 seconds to figure that out, that it's not real. You just flip open the Bible and show them. And so that's the issue that I get. But again, the Antichrist, a false miracles that he's going to perform, a false mark of the beast that's a counterfeit, the false Bibles that the devil has that are a counterfeit. Now think about this. If I were to pass a counterfeit bill, by the way, the guy who did the work in here, boy, he did a good job, didn't he? When he did these corners, and when he knocked out the walls and everything, he did a fine job on making up those corners. But I was talking to him the day that he came out here, and he said, you know what, Steve? He said, I got a counterfeit $100 bill. He went to the bank, He went to the bank, he cashed his paycheck, and they gave him a bunch of $100 bills. One of these $100 bills was a counterfeit. He went down to Denny's. Of all places. You know, I went to Denny's. They spotted the counterfeit bill. They knew it was fake. And this counterfeit bill, he took it to the bank and said, hey, you gave me a fake bill. You gave me a counterfeit. You know, the girl at Denny's would not accept it. They took the pen. You know, they have that little pen where they write on the bill. It passed that test. I mean, they put the pen on it. It passed the test. And they said, no, this is good. And he said, look, it's bad. Then they got three different associates. They finally got the manager. And they held it up, and it did not have any of the holograms in it. You know, where they hold it up, and it's got who's on the $100 bill? Benjamin Franklin. You know, Benjamin Franklin, face is fading in and out. None of that. I mean, this was a good $100 bill. So they called the FBI and everything, because this was a major counterfeit. This was up in Fountain Hills, Arizona. And so, counterfeits must look real, or else they're not going to work very good, right? Now, do you think the devil, who's been around for about 6,000 years in existence... You think he's probably a pretty good counterfeiter by now? He's got a lot of experience. He's a liar from the beginning, the Bible says, and he's the father of lies, according to John 8:44. So if he's the father of lying, if he's a deceiver from the beginning, hey, he's probably going to be pretty good at it. So do you think he's going to come to you with a Monopoly money and, you know, sit down at Denny's? You know, he's going to order the Grand Slam, which is like, what, $7 now? It used to be like $1.99. $6.49. You think he's going to slap down some Monopoly money and just kind of, "Hey, I gave you a big tip, honey," you know, to the waitress. No. He's gonna have a counterfeit that looks real, right? Now you say, you know, these NIVs, somebody, man, I'm not used to this corner here. You know, the NIV is a to those of us who know, I mean, it's not a very good counterfeit. But to a lot of people, they say, well, pretty much the same thing, right? I mean, pretty much the same idea. Well, open your Bible again where you were to Revelation 22. Look down, if you would, at a few things. I want to show you this word that keeps showing up. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. I'm sorry. Look down, if you would, at verse number 18. The Bible says in verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book." So what's the emphasis there? The words, right? Notice that word, words. The words of the prophecy of this book. "If any man shall add unto these things," what things? The words. "If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." That's a pretty clear statement, isn't it? God says anyone who adds to or takes away from the Bible will be damned eternally to hell. Is that what that says or not? Very clearly, unequivocally. He says, you'll be a partaker of the plagues in this book. If you're still alive at that time when God pours out the seven last plagues through the seven vials of judgment, he says, you will receive a part of that. He said, I'll take away your part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. Now, look, everybody, according to this, and I can show you this from other places in the Bible, you know, everybody, God wants them in heaven. You know, he made a place for them in heaven. He died on the cross for their sins. He died not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Okay, so he's the Savior to anybody who wants to be saved, but that only matters to those who believe, especially to those that believe. But he is the Savior of all men. Whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. In verse number 17 right there, you see. But see, when an unsaved man under the pretense of whatever, when he changes the Bible, he has sealed his fate and damned himself to hell. Period. You say, I'm not sure if I believe that. I just think that God can forgive any sin and whatever. Well, that's just not, you're wrong. Because in Matthew chapter 12, I'll read this for you, you don't have to turn there. In Matthew 12:31, for example, the Bible says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him." You know, people who cuss Jesus' name, they'll be forgiven of that sin. They can get saved. But he says right here, "But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." You see, there are unpardonable sins where you cross a line, where you go too far with God. You push God. And one of them is where you speak against the Holy Ghost. When you take God's word, for example, in Revelation 22, and you take something away, and you say, this is what God said, and you're leaving out part of what he said, intentionally. Or you say, this is what God said, and you add something to it, to change the meaning. You add one word. You take away one word and represent it as God's word. He says, you've changed the meaning. You say, well, the NIV doesn't do that. Okay, let me open the NIV. Even just in this chapter, we can go through the whole 1189 chapters of the Bible. Even just in this chapter, look at verse 14. And let's see if it's any different in the NIV. Look at Revelation 22:14. You're looking down in the real Bible, the King James Bible. I'm going to read this to you out loud. You tell me if it's any different. "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." That's pretty much the same thing, right? Okay, well, this is what the King James says. It says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments." Okay? "Blessed are they who wash their robes." Is that the same thing? No, not even close. Okay, you say, well, it's just a little different translation. They just updated the language. Commandments means robes. I always wondered what that meant, didn't you? The ten commandments, the ten robes. It's a wardrobe. It's 10 pieces of clothing that you keep in your closet. Look how dumb that. Blessed are they who keep. If you keep your clothes, that means you wash your clothes, right? That doesn't make any sense, does it? No. See, it's two totally different verses. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think God said both to John? Do you think on the Isle of Patmos God said two things to him there? I mean, do you believe that the Bible is real or not? So there's a real God, right? And there's a real man named John, and he literally heard words from God. Which one did he really say? Did he say, blessed are they who keep his commandments? Or blessed are they who wash his robes? Blessed are those who wash their clothes and keep them clean. Which one? Now look, you better decide which one is right, because you know what? The one that's not right is a lie. If it's not the truth, it's a lie. Okay? So the NIV is not just another translation. It's a lie. It's a book of lies. Let's look at something else. Look at the last verse of the Bible. Now remember, in verses 18 and 19, God just finished telling us not to even take away one word. He says, I'll damn you to hell if you touch my word. Don't mess with the Bible, he says. But look down at the last verse in the Bible. The King James Bible says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I love that verse. I love what he says in verse 17 where he says, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. I love the inclusiveness of the gospel. He says, that whosoever believeth, he extends it to every man. But look, this is what the NIV says. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. So that, it's not for everybody, it's just for God's people. I guess that's just people that he handpicked or chose. That's not the same thing at all. That's not the same at all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, or just the grace of the Lord Jesus, no Christ. Christ is left out, took out a word, go to hell. Be with God's people. Amen. There's other changes. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. Look down at your King James Bible. It says in the King James Bible, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Listen to the NIV. It says about the same thing. Because remember, it's a pretty good counterfeit. This is where you rub the marker on it, and it pretty much says the same thing. Of course, every word matters, but I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Now look, do both of these Bibles call Jesus the bright and morning star? They both did, didn't they? They both said that Jesus Christ is the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Now flip back to Isaiah 14:12. Go to the Old Testament. Three big long books toward the end of the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 14. It's hard to miss the book of Isaiah. Big giant book toward the end of the Bible there. Or toward the end of the Old Testament, that is. Isaiah chapter 14. Verse number 12. The Bible reads in Isaiah 14. Let me get turned there. I'm sorry. I need to turn to two different Bibles here. Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 12 says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, who is Lucifer? Capital L word there. Who knows who Lucifer is? Who does not know who Lucifer is? Put your hand up if you've never heard the word Lucifer. Okay, one small tile. Okay, I haven't heard. Everybody knows who Lucifer is. That's the devil. That's Satan. Okay? Did you know that that word is only used one time in the Bible, and it's right here in Isaiah 14:12? The only time. And I've seen people wear the shirt around, you know, Lucifer, and, you know, like satanic shirts and everything, these rock bands. And I saw a guy driving a truck the other day in Phoenix here, and he had big letters on the back of his truck, Lucero, which is Spanish for Lucifer. Okay, so it's a Spanish word, Lucero. A lot of people don't know that. And so Lucifer is the devil's name. It's the only time you're going to find it in the Bible, Isaiah 14:12. But read what it says. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So that's the devil exalting himself, trying to put himself in the place of God. He's being cast down to hell. That's his final destiny. Has not happened yet, but it will happen at the beginning of the millennium. You'll be cast into the bottomless pit. Well, let's see what the NIV says. Isaiah 14:12. Look down at your Bible. The NIV says, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star. Uh-oh. Who did the NIV say is the morning star? Jesus. Who did the King James Bible say is the morning star? Jesus. So we've taken out Lucifer being cast out of heaven and into hell. Now, the morning star is being cast out of heaven and into hell. Isn't that blasphemous? Isn't that terrible? And you see, the only time that that phrase morning star is really mentioned, the morning star, is mentioned in Isaiah 14 and in Revelation chapter 2 and in Revelation chapter number 22. It's referring to Jesus Christ in the King James Bible. It's referring to Jesus Christ in the NIV. Yet he's being cast down to hell in the NIV. So the NIV says, how, let me find it here, how are you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, Jesus, this is what the NIV is saying, you know, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I'll raise my throne above the stars of God, I'll sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. Not even easier to understand like people claim the NIV is. I mean, a lot of big words there. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I'll make myself like the Most High. But you're brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. To Jesus now. Isn't that horrible? Who do you think's behind this thing? Did you know that in Romans chapter 13, verse 9, the King James Bible lists the last five of the Ten Commandments and says that these five commandments are comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says it's, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. He said it's all comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Of course, the first five commandments are comprehended in the saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Okay, so he says those are the two commandments that you can break down the Ten Commandments. Did you know that the NIV lists four commandments and leaves out, thou shalt not bear false witness? Just takes it right out of the list. Because it's a book of lies, so they take out the commandment about lying. Isn't that terrible? Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 33. I don't want to spend too much time on this. Luke chapter 2, verse 33. We're looking at the devil's counterfeit of the NIV, messing with God's word, taking away from, adding to God's word. Look at verse number 33 of Luke chapter 2. The Bible reads, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now, that's a great statement, isn't it? Joseph and his mother, this is referring to Jesus, they were shocked. They were surprised at the things which were said about him. Because a man named Simon has just preached to them about Jesus, their son, their little baby boy. He's just preached to them, and they're just surprised and marveled and amazed by what this man has said about their son Jesus. Now, let me ask you something. Was Joseph Jesus' father? No. That's why the Bible is very careful to say Joseph and his mother marveled at the things that are said. This is what the NIV says in Luke chapter 2, verse 33. Let me turn there quickly. Luke chapter 2, verse 33. Not Joseph and his mother, but the NIV says in Luke chapter 2, verse 33, it says, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. So here's a clear verse in Luke 2:33 where the NIV is calling Joseph Jesus' father. Isn't that terrible? And I could go on and on all night. I mean, literally, I could go on and on all night. I mean, Matthew 1:25 takes out the word firstborn, just like the Catholic Bible, to make it sound like Mary only had one son, when in reality she had seven other children minimum, according to Matthew chapter 13, if you want to look that up later. Seven other children in that family. She knew him not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. NIV takes that out. The NIV accuses Jesus Christ of trying to exalt himself to the level of God, and then it turns around and calls Joseph Jesus' father. And it turns around and removes 1 John 5:7 completely, where the Bible says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, gone. Let me read for you quickly, and then I'll move on from this subject. Let me quickly read for you the 16 entire verses that are left out of the New Testament of the NIV. The New Testament of the NIV leaves out 16 entire verses. Not just a word. I mean, God said, don't even take away one word. But no, 16 entire verses. Okay, listen to these. Tell me if you think any of these are important. Tell me if you think one word in the Bible is not important. Okay, but tell me if you think these are key verses. Matthew 17:21. If you're reading, by the way, if you're reading in the NIV, it'll go 19, 20, 22. And it'll just skip a number. Literally. I mean, I've got here. Come take a look at it after service. I can show you that. Matthew 17:21, gone. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Whole verse is gone. Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man is come to seek that which was lost. Great verse, huh? The whole purpose of Jesus Christ coming? Gone. Matthew 23:14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Whole verse, gone. Mark 7:16, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Gone. Mark 9:44, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, in reference to hell. It's gone. Mark 9:46, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Gone. Mark 11:26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Gone. Mark 15:28, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Gone. Luke 17:36, two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. A key verse about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Gone. John 5:4, listen how long this verse is. It's gone. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Gone. That whole verse is gone. John 5:4. It's pretty much the same thing, right? Acts 8:37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Gone. Acts 15:34. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Acts 24:7. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. Gone. And Acts 28:29. This is the 14th verse that the NIV removes in the New Testament. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Gone. Romans 16:24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You remember that being taken away somewhere too? In the book of Revelation? Remember they changed that? It's gone at the end of Romans. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There's a Trinity right there. Gone. Did you know that in the King James Bible, the word hell is used 54 times? 31 times the word hell is used in the Old Testament, 23 times in the New Testament. Now, there are many other references to hell. It's called a furnace of fire. It's called the bottomless pit. It's called many other things. But where it actually uses that word hell, did you know that the NIV does not use the word hell in the entire Old Testament? One time. Not even one time. Not even once. You will not find the word hell until you get to Matthew chapter number 5, I believe it is. The first time you'll see the word hell in the NIV. And the NIV, the King James uses it 54 times. The NIV only uses it 14 times in the whole Bible. And they're all in the New Testament. 14 times. Oh, but Pastor Anderson, they use the word hell. Am I supposed to jump up and down because they use it 14 times? I'm going to use it 14 times by the time I finish preaching sometimes, okay? No, I'm not excited about that. No, they've perverted the Bible. They've taken out. Did you know the word Jehovah in the King James Bible is used 7 times? God's perfect number. Did you know that in the NIV the word Jehovah is never found? Did you know that the New King James removes God's name, Jehovah? Did you know that all modern Bibles, virtually all of them, remove the word Jehovah completely? Did you know that the NIV leaves out the word heaven 85 times? And it leaves out the word Lord 70 times? See, the NIV has removed far more than one word. And you know, in the front of my NIV here, I've got a list of some people here in the front of the NIV. And here's where they explain about how they changed the Bible and why it's okay for them to do that. And, you know, it's got a list of people in here, of different people that worked on it. Because, you know, it was so important to them that everybody would know who it was that put together this great volume, the NIV. The most popular modern Bible in the world. Second only in popularity to the King James Bible. The most widely distributed Bible. Millions and millions of copies sold. Boy, wouldn't you love just have your name right in the front of it? So that everybody could open it up and see that you worked on. You know what? These people made a choice. They decided to have their name in the front of this thing, and they decided to have their name and their part removed from the book of life forever. You say, are you teaching somebody could lose their salvation? No one can lose their salvation. Nobody who's saved, nobody speaking by the Spirit of God can call Jesus Christ a curse, the Bible says. A person who had the Holy Spirit living inside of them would not speak contrary to the Holy Ghost and pervert God's word. Only a child of the devil, only someone who's working against God would want to willingly pervert God's word. And God says, you know, you can murder somebody You know, I can forgive that. You commit adultery, I'll forgive that. You curse me and use my name as a cuss word on the job site, he says, I'll forgive that. You go out and steal and rob and curse and do wrong, I'll forgive that. But if you change the Bible, he says, I'll take away your part from the holy city and I'll damn you to hell. That's what the Bible says. You take a long, hard look at Revelation 22, 18 and 19 and tell me that it doesn't say that, because that's what it says. So the Bible very clearly teaches. You say, well, I use the New King James, so I can have the best of both worlds. Like a little bit of the devil's word and a little bit of God's word. You know, I can kind of have it both ways. You know the New King James, I don't want to go into all that. I could preach a whole sermon about the New King James. It takes out the word Jehovah. It takes out the word hell, same amount of times. And did you know that the New King James in 1 Corinthians chapter 1:18, where the Bible says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Isn't that a great verse? Hallelujah. But you know, the New King James says, but unto us which are being saved, it's the power of God. Like salvation's a process. Like it's something that happens over time. You know, you get in church, you start living right. No. Salvation's one time when you, like the Ethiopian eunuch, say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When you look up like the publican and say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. When you look like the thief on the cross and say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Hey, that's salvation. Happens one time. Being born again. Not of a corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Hey, born again, not born. Well, good night. How would you... My wife, of course... Can you imagine her giving birth for like years? This child being born. Good night. I wish it would come out already. What kind of a crazy thing is that? I mean, good. How long does it take for the child to come out? You know, I witnessed all four of my children born. And you know, the head just pops. Once the head comes out, the whole thing just pops out. It happens pretty fast. I mean, remember, Joanne, you were probably surprised by how fast it happened, huh? I mean, there's all the labor and the travail, but when it happens fast. I mean, that kid pops out. You heard people talk about who's going to catch the baby? That's why they say that, because it does. I mean, it pops out. Am I being too graphic in the pulpit? Hey, that kid pops out. Hey, when you get saved, you pop out, okay? You're born again like that. It happens like in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Just like when your body's going to be saved one day at the rapture. Hey, it happens that fast. It's the first time you got saved. When you got born again spiritually, hey, it happens fast. It happens one-time event when you're born again. Not being saved. Not working well. I'm working on it. I hope I'm going to heaven. No, he says you can know that you have eternal life if you believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so it's not a process. The New King James is just the same thing. It's just they put a word King James on it. That doesn't mean anything. It means absolutely nothing. Look back at Revelation 22, though. Let's go through a little bit of this material. And you know, by the way, I get so sick of these people that speak other languages lying to me. You know, we were talking about this earlier this week. There's a Spanish Bible called the Reina Valera 1960 version. And I call it the peace, love, dope version because it's from the 1960s. I said, hey, can any good thing come out of the 60s? I said, look, how hard is it to figure out that this Bible is not the right Bible? It came out in 1960. You know, the original Reina Valera Antigua Bible came out in 1602. So I'm thinking to myself, 1602 or 1960 peace, love, dope, free love, hate Asbury version. And you know, you open up that Reina Valera 1960 and it's got the same thing. Wash their robes. It's got the same blatant changes, and yet Spanish speakers will say, this is the King James in Spanish. No. Wrong. The King James in Spanish, good night, it better say the same thing as the King James in English says. And you know, if you get the old school Reina Valera, and that's why, you know, don't just buy a Spanish, you know, maybe you speak Spanish. Hey, get the old school. Get the old version. Get the old Reina Valera Bible. The old Bible that stays true to the Word of God. Don't get one of these new versions. The Bible's not a new book. The Bible's a very old book. And so it didn't come out in 1960. And that 1960 version's such a piece of junk. And it's the same mess as this NIV. It's virtually the same thing. You can go through all the same things I just showed you. You'll find the same thing. Luke 2:33, Daniel 3:25, Isaiah 14, on and on the list goes. Check them all. They're all the same thing. And so nobody cares because nobody here has a Spanish Bible. But you know what? It's so dumb to think that there's a different... God's going to say something totally different in two different languages. I mean, you think when the King James translators translated this from the original tongues, from Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, don't tell me that it said something totally different in the original. They said, we want to make a perfect translation. We're going to bring it from one language to the other. I mean, that's nonsense. But look down at your Bible if you would. I got to hurry. I spend a lot of time on that, but for good reason. It's important. The Bible says, and there shall be no night there, in verse number 5. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You know, many times growing up and studying the Bible, I always thought of the reigning with Christ, you know, where the Bible talks about if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. I always thought of that as the millennium. But, you know, God says that even after the millennium, we saw this last week, there are still going to be kings. There's still going to be nations. The nations of them which are saved. Everyone who's saved is still going to be grouped into nations. And we're not talking about races. The Bible does not use the word race, and God never divides people by race. But God does divide people into families and nations. But the Bible is saying here that the people who are reigning during the millennium, the people who've suffered for Jesus Christ and worked hard and they've earned those crowns, hey, they're going to be reigning for all eternity. I was thinking about this last night. Who's ever used Priceline.com? Priceline.com, all right? Last night I was in Chicago, and I, you know, Priceline'd a hotel. You know, if you use it, you know what that means, you know. And so I Priceline'd a hotel, name your own price. I put in like $30 or $40, and I put in one star economy level. You know, they had one star, two star, three star, four star. And boy, these star levels, I mean, even one star hotels on Priceline are pretty good, you know. And two star is fantastic. But this has never happened to me before. I typed in $40. Three-star hotel, okay, for $40, right in the middle of Chicago. And it was the Hyatt Regency. And boy, this was really nice hotel, okay? And so I got there, you know, and boy, it was great. You walk up to the desk. I'm used to walking up to the desk and, you know, ding, 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 you know, and somebody kind of walks out like, I like about this, you know? And that's about the kind of service you get. Okay, I walk up. There's four ladies lined up behind the desk. Four. Can I help you? You know, just right on the ball. I said, hi, you know, I have a reservation with Priceline. Boy, they took care of it. I went up to my room. I had just one king-size bed. It was just one person accommodation. And there were 9 pillows on the bed. I'm not kidding. I counted them. There were 6 just regular pillows, just 3 in one row, 3 in another row, then 2 big fancy pillows, and then this round pillow. Like, I don't know what you do. Who knows what you do with that big round one? It's about this long and this wide. It's like a big, giant, round pillow. And I had 9 pillows. I mean, this is the fanciest hotel room I've ever been in. It was telling me about the room service. It said, just tell us what time to bring it by. And it had a picture of waffles with pecans and blueberries. You just check, like, I want it at 6:30. I want it at 7. And they bring it to you and everything. You have to pay for it, obviously. But I didn't get that part of it, okay? But let's pretend I did for sake of the story. So I ordered the room service. But anyway, I got in this bed. It was the most comfortable bed I've ever felt in my life. I used all 6 pillows all night. I took the three decorative pillows and threw them aside. And I was just moving from one to the next all night. Just switching, you know, rotating them. Of course, I was only there for 5 hours sleeping. But it's kind of a busy trip. But, you know, boy, it was like one per hour, man. I was switching these pillows around. It was great. It was so nice. And this is what I thought about. I was thinking about this sermon. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about my job. And my job can be a little bit stressful at times. Of course, my sister's here. She works for the same company I work for. I'm her supervisor. And she knows what my job is like because she lives my job. And so she knows she's under a lot of the same stress and pressure that I'm under a lot of times. And I was just thinking about this. You know, in 2006 for my job, I think I slept in the car 65 times is what I counted. I mean, there are times when I worked all night. I mean, there are times when I worked insane kind of hours. There was one time I flew my sister into Phoenix just to drive me to L.A. so that I could sleep while she drove so that I could just work 24 hours a day besides sleeping. And she drove me around while I slept so that I could get sleep and just not even stop working. Okay, and I thought to myself, and I called my wife and I told her, I said, hey, you know, I was at the rental car place and they said for $10 more, I could get upgraded to a Chrysler Sebring convertible. So I pulled out the $10 and I gave it to him. You better know I did, okay? You only live once, right? So I gave him that. And my buddy that was with me, Otis, he's a guy that I work with, They charge him $15. I had a better guy. He charged him $15. He was in some Mitsubishi. It looked like some teenage car with like convertible and everything. And so I'm driving my Chrysler convertible. We went out to a nice dinner. I go back to the Hyatt Regency. I'm swimming in six pillows. And I was thinking to myself, you know what? And I told my wife, I was like, yeah, I'm going to take a picture of this convertible and email it to you right now, you know? And so I was bragging to her about it. And she's like, oh, man, it must be nice. But I was thinking about it, you know, I was just thinking about how many times I just slept in the car, worked 16-hour days. And so I was saying, you know, this is really cool, but I did earn this, okay, sleeping in these six pillows tonight. This is for the 60 times I slept in the car. And I was thinking to myself about the book of Revelation. You know, God says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. You know, you could go to a job where you punch in, you know, 9 to 5, and you just kind of sit around, bide your time, look at your watch. You know, my job and my sister's job is a job where you have to really push yourself and work hard and everything like that. But I was thinking about myself, you know what? Those nights I slept in the car, those times I worked really hard, I kind of enjoyed the feeling of working hard, of pushing myself to the limit. And now I'm enjoying the rewards where I can get a little bit of a good treatment and have a nice dinner and drive around in a nice car and sleep in a nice bed. See, there's something glorious about suffering now so that you can have the glory later. You know, there's something better. People, what do they do now? They're young. They're 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. They buy everything now on a credit card. They have all the fun and games now, but then they pay for the rest of their life. I'd rather buckle down and work hard for a few years when I'm young, you know, and then just work hard all the way through life. And then just have all eternity to just live it up. And see, it's just a philosophy about the way you live. Whether you want to just have all the enjoyment now, or whether you're willing to suffer now, knowing that one day it's going to be way better in heaven than six pillows. It's going to be way more than six, okay? It's going to be a lot more than six. Room service is going to be free, okay? It's going to be a lot nicer. There's going to be way more than four people behind the counter. I mean, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be greater than anything we can imagine when we get to heaven. Hey, it's going to be so great. I'm willing, obviously, going to heaven is just by believing on Jesus Christ, but hey, I'm willing to suffer now so I can be reigning in heaven for all eternity. So that I can be in the Hyatt in heaven, not in the Motel 6 of heaven, okay? I want to be in the Hyatt Regency all throughout eternity. Now, there's a certain glory in that. Why? Because think about it. You pretty much have two choices. You can have the fun now, and I'm only talking to Christians, you know, obviously, if you're in church on Wednesday night, you know, I'm assuming that you're saved. That doesn't mean everybody is, but I'm pretty much assuming that the people here tonight are saved. That's why you come to church on Wednesday night, you believe the Bible. Now, you're here on church on Wednesday night, because you're saved, you're born again. But think about this. Do you want to just have everything the world has right now as a Christian? Or would you rather buckle down and suffer for God now, work hard for God now, and have just the 3-star when you get to heaven? You know, have the 4-star. I don't want the 1-star version of heaven. I want to get the 3-star. I want to get the top reward. You say, I think it's going to be the same for everybody. Okay, Karl Marx. Okay, Vladimir Lenin. Lenin, or whatever you pronounce that guy's name. Okay, commie. But you know what? I believe that God's going to reward every man according to his works. Isn't that what the Bible says? Right here in verse number 12, look down at your Bible, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. His work shall be. That's the measure of what you're going to be rewarded in heaven. It's not going to be how well you dressed. It's not going to be because you came to church every time. Hey, the reward is going to be the work that you do for God. And God says, I'm going to reward you according to your works. I'd rather suffer now and get the big rewards. I'd rather suffer now and be paid later than to get paid now the sorry payment that the world has. I mean, the sorry little entertainment, dumb little thing that they have. It's nothing to me. And then all throughout eternity, you know, wishing that I'd done more. Now think about this. If you get the good, if you get the fun now and suffer later, the whole time you're suffering, you have nothing to look forward to. Now obviously nobody's going to be suffering in heaven, but you're going to suffer later in life if you live it up now. If you blow all the money on the credit cards, go out and fornicate, sleep around, sow your wild oats, you're going to be suffering from that for the rest of your life. Now think about it. The whole time you're suffering, you have nothing to look forward to because you already had the fun. You know, the Pharisees of this world, they already had their reward. Nothing really for them to look forward to. But see, when you're working hard and suffering for Jesus and really struggling to do the maximum for Jesus Christ, the whole time you're thinking about how great it's going to be when you get there. How great it's going to be to stand before Christ and present to Him all the people that you won to the Lord. To give an account of what you've done for God. And it's going to be an exciting time to be able to tell Jesus Christ what you did for Him and be rewarded. And it's going to be payday. And you get your paycheck. Payday is going to be exciting. You can look forward to that while you suffer for Jesus. But the people who live it up and have the world's sorry version of fun now, you know what? They will like heaven when they get there. Okay, I mean, even the people who just live like the world and don't do anything for God, it's going to be great. The Bible says, blessed is he that eateth and drinketh in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, just to be there is going to be fantastic. Just to see his face, just to have his name in your forehead and be there with him is going to be glorious. But you know, the people who are living it up now and suffering for the rest of that, they're not even looking forward to it because they didn't even read their Bible enough to really even know what it's going to be like. You know, they're not even really excited about it because they're so worldly minded. But those of us who want to really study the Bible and have our mind on the things that are in heaven and want to put in the suffering for Jesus now, we're very cognizant of the fact that one day we're going to be rewarded. I think about it all the time. You know, I think about it constantly. These words are going through my mind. These sayings from the Bible are going through my mind. Hey, it strengthens me and encourages me to know that one day it's all going to be balanced out. One day the scales are going to be balanced. One day anything that I've suffered or done for God is going to be rewarded. Anything that you've done for God, anything that you've done without, God said, I'll reward you 100 times whatever you sacrifice. You give up one thing, He'll give you 100 times what you gave up. Talk about an interest rate. Talk about an investment. Talk about a strong portfolio for retirement. Huh? God is going to give you 100 times whatever you invest for Him. Unbelievable. But the Bible says, and I'll close with this one more thought. I want to show you one more thing. The Bible says, I didn't get to a lot just for sake of time, but I feel like what we got to is important about those Bible verses. You need to see that. But the Bible says in verse number 6, I want you to notice a word that keeps being used in this chapter. It says in verse 6, He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must surely be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings. There it is again. The sayings of the prophecy of this book. Look at verse 9. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now the Bible often uses a word and an idea that we don't think of as much. We think of the Bible as being written in a book. We think of it as being read. Now the Bible does talk a lot about reading the Bible. But it talks a lot more about speaking the Bible, hearing the Bible, saying the Bible. You know, we think of people writing down the Bible under the inspiration of God. But you know, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says holy men of God spake as they were moved. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It says that the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. See, the Word of God was spoken and then written down. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 3, it says, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, then shalt thou have good success. See, the Bible's not a book that you just pick up and read once per day. You pick it up in the morning, read it for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour. You know, that's important to read the Bible. But you know, this book of the law is supposed to be in your mouth all the time. This is what's going to keep you going. This is what's going to strengthen you. This is why God's not going to give the Spirit by measure unto you when you have the Word of God in your mouth and in your heart, when you're speaking God's words throughout the day. You know, the Bible should be with you all day long. Right here in my pocket, I believe I have my New Testament. Everywhere I go. Right now, if you went to my work truck, in the tool belt, in the left side, a New Testament will be shoved there. You'll find in my laptop case, another New Testament. You'll probably find a New Testament in my glove box. You'll find the New Testament probably if you just dug through all the parts and wire nuts and wires and junk and stuff in the back of my work truck. You will find a New Testament down there somewhere. Why? Because the Bible is something that you need to take with you all the time. It's something that's throughout the day meditating on the Word of God. See, that's what's going to keep you going when you're thinking about the glories of heaven. When you're thinking about the suffering of hell for the lost. When I was at my business meeting yesterday, hey, I'm looking at people, I'm looking around, I'm thinking, people need to get saved. That's what I'm thinking about. See, God's Word needs to be such a part of your life that it's just part of your being. That it's coming out of your mouth. You know, you're talking to your friends, you just find yourself using God's Word. Well, you know, the Bible says, you know, I'm saying God's Word to them, because it's just who you are. The Bible should be, it says a part of you, that it's just day and night walk with God. All day long. Not just, well, I read the Bible today, and then go about my business. Boy, every time you got to get one of these. Have this with you. You're in the elevator. Open it up and read God's Word, and then say it to yourself. Keep it in your mind. Now, you're waiting somewhere. Read the Bible. Hey, when you're talking to somebody, talking to your friends, don't just shoot the breeze. Don't talk about the weather. Hey, talk about the Bible. Talk about something that matters. These sayings. He says, you want to be blessed by God? Keep these sayings. You want to be used by God as a preacher? Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. That's what God said a preacher should be, preaching the Bible. A lot of Bible coming out of his mouth while he's preaching. Hey, you want to be an effective soul winner? Don't go out and explain to people how to go to heaven. Use the Bible to show them how to go to heaven. Preach the Word. Preach the Gospel from the Word of God. Use the verses. Use the Bible. Hey, you want to be happy in life? You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You want to have joy like a river? Peace like a river? Hey, you got to speak God's Word day in, day out. This book of the law should not depart out of your mouth. Hey, you want to be filled with the Spirit? Hey, the fruit of the Spirit's love. You want to be more loving? The words that I speak unto you, Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life. Well, you get God's Word in your mouth, you'll have the love that you need to have. You get God's Word in your mouth when you're speaking God's Word. When you got God's Word with you all the time, hey, you'll have joy in your life. You won't be depressed like that. You won't be depressed like that when you're quoting Revelation chapter 22. You're not going to be depressed when you're quoting Revelation 21 about the glories of heaven. You're not going to be depressed like that at all. You're going to be thinking every suffering that I'm suffering is just more that I'm going to get rewarded in heaven for what I've done. And so we close the book of Revelation. Is it the most fantastic book in the Bible? I don't know, but every book in the Bible is fantastic. But we see, let's close with one verse. Let's close where we began. The most important verse, I think, in the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. We'll look at one last verse and we'll close in prayer. Revelation chapter number 1, the key verse of the book of Revelation, my favorite verse in the book of Revelation. We'll finish where we started. The Bible says in verse number 8 of chapter 1, verse number 7, the Bible reads, "Behold, he cometh with clouds," my favorite verse in the Revelation. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen." Boy, he's coming quickly, isn't he? He's got his reward with him. Watch for these things to come to pass. Could be soon. Not any time, because we know who's coming first, the Antichrist. But we know that sooner rather than later, Jesus Christ, the glorious second coming. Hang in there. You say, it's hard. Hey, hang in there. Stay with it. Stay with church. Be here Sunday morning. Be here Sunday night. Be here Wednesday night. Be here on soul winning. Hey, be here. You say, it's hard. I have to suffer to be here. Be here. And you say, it's hard to give the gospel. Do it. Pretty soon, it'll all just be like a vapor that's gone, and you'll wish that you'd given everything for Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Bible. Thank you so much for the book of Revelation. What a fantastic book. I hope that everyone who's been with us all the way through from chapter 1 has a grasp of the book of Revelation greater than they had before, Father. I pray that everyone who's here tonight has learned something. God, I've learned so much in the last 22 weeks studying the book of Revelation. It's opened my eyes to so many things. I have such a greater appreciation for heaven, such a greater appreciation for the second coming of Christ. I'm just so glad that I did this series just for my own benefit, just to learn the things that I've learned, Father. And please just guide and direct this church as we move to a new level here, as we've got this building. God, please just keep us right with you.